Yesterday we had a really fun time as we had the Easter egg hunt here. We were hoping to have it last week. The rain came and decided that wasn't going to happen, and we were certainly thinking that the rain was going to play a factor yesterday as well. We kept checking the forecast all throughout the week, and it was showing all sorts of different things. Depending on when you checked it, how often you checked it, it would change every single time. But the last report we saw was that it was showing 90% chance of rain on Saturday yesterday, and it was supposed to start early in the morning. Our Easter egg hunt was supposed to be from 12 to 2, and we were thinking there's no chance we're going to have this outside. And I'd urged people to pray, and if for whatever reason, I was shocked that there was no rain. How often do we do that? We pray for something, the Lord delivers, and we're surprised by it, and even though it was exactly what we were asking for. Praise the Lord, he gave us two beautiful hours yesterday where there wasn't even a glimmer of rain on the horizon at all. It was nothing but blue skies. The sun was shining. It was warm outside. It was just a perfect time to be out there for our hunt. I want to thank everyone that participated. If you helped stuff the eggs, we had a group of folks that came last week to come and fill the eggs, and we probably filled close to 2,500 to 3,000 eggs. There was tons and tons of eggs and candy, and I want to thank everyone that helped out with that. I want to thank all the volunteers that came yesterday and helped spread the eggs, helped sort things as we were going through and taking the candy out of the eggs. If you just moved a chair, if you moved a table, if you threw an egg and it hit an egg, whatever you did, thank you. Thank you for all of your involvement. If all you did was eat candy, thank you for coming out for that. But we had a wonderful time. We had close to 100 kids here yesterday. This sanctuary was packed full. It was really fun to see them all, not just give them candy, but to give them the word. And it was just a beautiful opportunity to be a blessing to people in our community. And what we found is that the majority of the people that came yesterday were people that we did not know, which is a great thing. Most of the time you get people that you know, that you see all the time, but we had a lot of new faces yesterday, so that was a blessing. And I want to thank you for all of your efforts. If you were praying for this, if you were praying for the weather to hold off, if you volunteered and helped out in any sort of capacity, thank you so much for what you've done. Even if it doesn't get noticed, the Lord knows exactly what you did, and he has a reward waiting for you. So thank you so much for all of your help yesterday. This morning, we turn our attention to the empty tomb. And I've chosen a passage this morning from Luke chapter 24. Each of the gospel accounts give us different accounts, different perspectives as to what happened there that resurrection morning. And I've chosen to look at Luke's account here this morning. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. In a moment, we'll read the first 12 verses here in a sermon that I've titled, One Glorious Day. One Glorious Day. Luke 24, in a moment, we'll look at verses 1 through 12 as we look at the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In almost every area of life, we have things that we refer to as deal breakers. Things that we have determined that are non-negotiable. 10 years ago, when my wife and I were looking to buy a house, we sat down and we have a list of things that we were looking for in our first home. And we considered what we thought were deal breakers. And we wrote these things down. And in all the houses we went and looked at, if these things were not met, if we couldn't check certain things off of our list that were deal breakers to us, well, then we were checking that house off. It wasn't going to be one that we would consider. And it, in case you're wondering, four walls and a roof, those were deal breakers for us. And as the Lord brought children into our lives, we realized that now we would need a new car, one that would fit all of our kids at the same time. And so when I started looking for a new car, I'd get more deal breakers. I couldn't have a two-door car. And no matter how fast it would go and how cool it looks, I needed something more practical, something that would actually fit all of the kids instead of just me, a big kid. As I think about other areas of life that we have deal breakers in, my mind often shifts to food for some reason. I have a lot of deal breakers when it comes to food. For instance, at Thanksgiving, my wife knows that green bean casserole is a deal breaker.
Oh, no.
In a good way. Everyone expects to have turkey. Everyone expects to have stuffing, mashed potatoes. Maybe you have your own specific traditions that you expect to be around the Thanksgiving dinner table. For me, If green bean casserole doesn't appear on the Thanksgiving dinner table, I'm not going to show up. That's a deal breaker for me. It has to be there. You can't have Thanksgiving in my house without green bean casserole. Amen. I'm weird like that. That's fine. My wife stuck with me. But I have to draw the line somewhere. When we think about other things in life, we find that Christianity has a deal breaker. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Christianity does not exist apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't have Christianity without Christ's resurrection. It's non-negotiable. It's a deal breaker. The resurrection is the foundation upon which Christianity rests. And without it, you have nothing. You have nothing. I don't care how religious you are, you have nothing. Take a ride with me down this train of thought for just a moment as we consider what life would be like without the resurrection of Christ. Just for a moment, because it's a dreadful path, but just take a ride down this train of thought with me. Without Christ's resurrection, we said there is no Christianity. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no hope of heaven. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no peace. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no joy. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no comfort. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no stability in your life. Without Christ's resurrection, everything in life falls apart. Without the resurrection, there is nothing to live for. Christ's resurrection was so incredibly crucial that it affected so many areas of life beyond Christianity. You don't want to know, you don't want to experience what your life would be like without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection makes Christianity and salvation possible, which means that it offers blessing to everyone, even non-believers. At Christmas time, we celebrate the greatest gift that God has given to man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus put on human flesh. He came to live on earth, to dwell among those whom he created. It was the angel's message to the shepherds back in Luke chapter 2 that set the tone for everything. And if you remember, this is what the angel said. He said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That was the proclamation at the birth of Jesus. That's what we celebrated a few months ago when we celebrated Christmas. That a Savior was born, which is Christ the Lord. This was Christmas. Because Jesus did more than just come to be a baby in a manger. We know that he came to go to the cross. We know that upon the cross, he took upon himself all the sins of the world, that he died, was buried in that tomb, and 3 days later rose from the grave, that he is indeed the Savior who offers good tidings of great joy because he did all of this. His work is finished as he stepped out of that grave. And despite the fact that many like to silence the message of Christ and to ease over this whole resurrection, maybe even disprove it, it still continues to be the one sign of hope in a world that is full of lost sinners. It is the message of Christ's resurrection that all the world still needs to hear, because the resurrection is what makes our salvation possible. It is the message of resurrection, though, that the world doesn't want to hear. It is the only message of hope, the only message of love, of joy, of peace, and a hopeless, and a loveless, and a joyless, and a peaceless world of men. The truth is that God cares for us more than we care for ourselves. And that is why he sent us his only begotten Son in the first place, who willingly laid down his life for our sins and made it possible that through faith in him, we might have eternal life in heaven and know what eternal joy is all about. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at Luke's account at the events surrounding Christ's resurrection and what made that the most glorious day man has ever known. Your Bibles are open to Luke 24. Follow along as I read the first 12 verses. Luke 24, 1 through 12. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them.
And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. The crucifixion was truly a dismal time for the followers of Christ as they watched Jesus upon that cross breathe his last breath. They believed that everything they had known for the last 3 years was now coming to an end. The day following Christ's crucifixion was probably the longest day of their lives as the disciples of Christ. They all sat wondering what had just happened. They were all probably processing all the events that they had just witnessed, wishing that this is some horrible dream that they would soon be waking up from. They had forsaken everything to follow after Jesus, believing that his message and the purpose to be true and noble. And they sat now wondering if everything that they were indeed part of, was it really true? As they watched Jesus die upon the cross. How could it all be true? How could Christ be everything he claimed to be if they actually watched him die and breathe his last breath? They watched him miraculously heal the sick. They watched him walk on water. They watched him multiply a few loaves and a few fishes and give to over 5,000 people. They watched him give sight to the blind. They watched him even raise the dead. But now he's dead. He's dead. Could the light that shined during the earthly life of Jesus truly only shine for a brief moment in history and then be gone? Could it be over with? These were the thoughts most likely running through the minds of those that were closest to Jesus just a day after they watched him die. Even though this was exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. On numerous occasions, Jesus had spoken about laying down his own life and then taking it up again. Jesus had told his disciples that he would be delivered up to be crucified. I want to point out a couple of these verses. In Matthew 10, verse 33, Jesus says, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. He's talking about his death. This is nothing new, but it all became real when they watched him die upon the cross. It all became real for them. It went from being just words spoken by Jesus, now it's reality because they're watching him breathe his last breath. Despite the fact that Christ had prepared them for this day, they weren't ready for it. They couldn't formulate a thought to describe everything that they had just witnessed. They were devastated. They were most likely depressed. They were certainly fearful. They were overwhelmed, but they were in for a huge surprise. Even though they should have known that this was all happening according to Jesus' plan, what would happen next would completely take them by surprise. In Matthew 16 and verse number 20, it states, it says, From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and get this, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus taught them all these things. Many times he said, This is going to happen. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. I'm going to be condemned to death. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. Over and over, he told them this. We read Jesus say of himself in Matthew 7:23, And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Also in Matthew 20:19, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Over and over. It's not even as if he says, you know, maybe someday I'm going to walk out of that tomb. Maybe eventually after 20, 30, maybe years I'm going to walk out of the tomb. He says, 3 days I shall rise again. You see, Jesus had been telling his disciples about all of this. And not even speaking in some cryptic language where it was left for them to kind of decipher and figure out what he's really saying. He's telling them specifically what would happen and how long it would be. Over and over he said he'd be killed, specifically crucified. And then on the third day following his crucifixion, he would actually come back to life from the grave. Now, if they were taking notes, rather than being discouraged, rather than being depressed, rather than being shocked, the disciples of Christ would have been calm, peaceful, and excited, counting down the moments until day 3 arrived, and they would have been so ecstatic. They would have been counting down the days. They would have been counting down the minutes. They would have had a party waiting for Jesus outside that tomb. They would have had tables and chairs and balloons and celebrations waiting to welcome him, walk out of that grave on the third day, because that's what he said was going to happen. This is what should have happened. But notice first the experience at the empty tomb. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 again here in Luke 24. The experience at the empty tomb. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Luke's account begins by showing us the empty tomb. Several women arrive at the tomb early, early, early in the morning on the first day of the week. They arrive with spices because they are planning to anoint, to embalm the body of Jesus. This has always stood out to me because these women had witnessed Jesus' crucifixion 3 days prior. They knew that once the body of Jesus was taken down from the cross, that it was placed in this specific tomb, and that this massive stone was rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb, securing it. And then on top of that, guards were positioned outside the tomb to make sure that no one even tried to get in, even if they could. Basically, these women set out in the morning with all these spices, planning on anointing the body of Jesus, which they're never going to gain access to. They're not going to get to him. They're not going to get past the guards. They're certainly not going to get past the massive stone that they can't roll away. And yet they went out early in the morning to do what they were not going to be able to do. Even if they could somehow get past the guards, this massive stone is not going to be moved by these ladies. They didn't have a band of disciples coming with them to help them overpower the guards and then a backhoe coming to move the great stone. There was no plan. There was no plan to get past those guards. There was no plan to remove the stone. And yet they prepared and brought with them everything they needed to anoint the body of Jesus that they were never going to get to. They arose early that morning and made their way to the tomb of Jesus, fully expecting that there's going to be nothing standing in their way. No guards, no stone. They're going to gain access to the body of Christ and anoint him. You can't help but think how great their faith must have been in these moments. They knew that certain obstacles were needing to be overcome, and yet nothing stopped them that morning. They didn't, as they're gathering things at their houses, thinking, you know what? We're never getting past those guards. We know they're positioned there. Even if we did, we're not getting past that stone. Ladies, you know what? Let's just go back to bed. Seriously, this, you know, great idea, noble ambition, it's not happening. Let's just get some more sleep, figure out another way we can show our love to our Savior, because it's certainly not happening this way, because we're not getting past the obstacles that stand in our way. That doesn't cross their minds at all. They didn't think about this in one bit. They had such love and respect for Christ that nothing could stand between them and what they viewed as this final act of love for Jesus. They had been devastated at the sight of Christ dying upon the cross 3 days earlier. Suffering as an innocent man in the place for guilty sinners, watching him breathe his last breath and give up the ghost was so devastating. It was heart-wrenching to see his life come to an end and then to know that his lifeless body was laying in that tomb. Jesus had made such an impact on their lives, and their devotion to him during his life made it easy for them to still be devoted to him in death. So they set out to do the only thing for them, to show how much they truly loved their Savior. And while there were some details about how they were going to gain access to the body that they may not have figured out, they had full confidence, no matter what, that they would anoint the body of Jesus that morning. They were confident of that. Truly incredible faith and devotion to Jesus in these women. And at the same time, we see how little their faith in Jesus really was. Jesus had spoken of his resurrection on numerous occasions, and I pointed out several verses about that already. And while he left such an impact on their lives, the lives of these women, the lives of the disciples as well, apparently many of his words fell on deaf ears. You see, these women arrived on the scene that morning expecting to anoint and embalm the dead body of Jesus. They arrived on the third day. The third day, the day that Jesus had several times said, "I'm going to rise from the grave this day." They arrived expecting to see a dead body that they would be able to anoint one last time. A great act of love, yes. Great, tremendous faith and confidence, knowing that no matter what, they're getting past these guards. No matter what, they're getting past the stone. They're getting into that tomb. By all means necessary, they're going to anoint the dead body of Jesus. But this is where it fell off. They're thinking it's a dead body they're going to encounter. All the words and teachings of Christ about how he was going to rise on that third day were gone from their mind, at least for the time being. Now, I will give them credit, because between these women and the disciples, at least the women demonstrated enough devotion and love for Christ to show up that morning. Amen. Of course, the women would amen at that point. And they trusted that if this was their reasonable service to God, God would make it possible for them to get through those guards and to get past that stone. The disciples, in the meantime, were spending their time trying to figure out everything that just happened, processing everything, thinking about all that had just gone on over the last 3 years and the last 3 days. They were hoping that this was part of a dream that they're going to be waking up from. They were trying to put all the pieces together. They were wondering what would come of them if their leader is crucified. If the Jewish authorities apprehended and then had Jesus crucified, surely they're next in line, because they're the ones who were spending all the time with Jesus. They would be the next logical choice to be public enemy number one in the eyes of the religious elite. And in many ways, the disciples had shifted their attention from Jesus and onto themselves, specifically on how they're going to now protect themselves from the fallout of Christ's crucifixion. None of them were thinking about Christ's words about his crucifixion, and certainly not about his resurrection. But at least these women were devoted enough to still be thinking about Christ and how they could demonstrate their continued love for him. Mark's account tells us that these women at least wondered how the stone was going to be rolled away. And even though they had no answer, they still went ahead and went to the grave, which is mind-boggling to me. You'd think that before they even took one step towards that garden, they're thinking, okay, you know, we have to have something in place to get past that stone, because it doesn't matter how many herbs and spices we have, if we can't get past that stone, we're not getting to the body of Jesus. And Mark says, they wondered, how are we going to get past this stone? I don't know. Let's go anyways. Okay. If only we had such confidence in life. If only we could step out in faith, knowing that if God is going to take us somewhere, he's going to remove the obstacles that stand in our way. Notice what it says in verses 2 and 3 again here in Luke chapter 24. It says, when they showed up, it said they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The women arrive on the scene to find that the guards are no longer an obstacle. Matthew tells us that when the angel came down and rolled the stone away, they were so terrified they fell down like dead men. They were just paralyzed. No longer an obstacle, though. Women don't have to figure out how they're going to fight them off. They just step right over them. The stone, which Mark tells us they were trying to figure out how they're going to roll that away. Guess what? God says, I'll take care of that for you. No backhoe needed. I got it. It's all been removed. All the obstacles have been removed. Only the body of Jesus now is gone from the tomb. They were thinking about how they're going to get past the obstacles, how they're going to get past the stone, and they arrive. Everything's all taken care of, and then they go in with all these herbs and spices, and there's nothing. Nothing but his grave clothes laying in the tomb. And this is the reason they were perplexed. They weren't perplexed that the guards were either gone by this point or just laying around like dead men. They weren't perplexed that the unmovable stone had been moved. They were perplexed that the body of Jesus they were set to anoint was missing. It was perplexing. But it shouldn't have been. Because this was just as Jesus said would happen. Christianity rests solely on the fact that these women arrived on the scene to find an empty tomb. And it wasn't because grave robbers had come through and managed to immobilize the guards and move the massive stone and steal away the body of Jesus. It was because that every word Jesus spoke came true. Amen. He was delivered up to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be scourged, and that Jesus was then crucified, and on the third day, he would rise again. Amen. This is what sets Christianity apart from every world religion. Amen. The founder of every world religion is dead today. There is a tomb or a grave where the body of each of these individuals is laid to rest, but the tomb of our Lord and Savior remains empty. It remains empty. People from all walks of life had devoted all sorts of effort to try and refute, to deny, to reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every attempt, though, has fallen and failed so miserably. There is no disproving the resurrection of Jesus Christ because no matter what you do, you can't get past an empty tomb. You just can't get over that. And history tells us he was a real person. History tells us that he actually died on the cross. We know where he was buried. We know the tomb. We know that he was buried in the tomb. And guess what? That tomb is empty today. You can't get past that. Amen. And no one's produced a body. If that's the case, that his body was stolen. No one's produced a body. If the Jews or the Romans had been able to produce a body, to prove that he was still dead, I promise you, they would have done it in an instant to keep the story of the resurrection from ever spreading or ever gaining any traction. For crying out loud, the Jews called for Christ to be crucified because they wanted to stop his message. They wanted to stop his teaching. They wanted to stop all of his influence. Do you think that they were okay to hear that the tomb was now empty where Jesus' body was laid? Of course not. They were livid. They were furious. They're out of their minds thinking, what do we have to do to kill this man? What do we have to do to silence his message? What do we have to do to get past him? They wanted to do anything and everything to put a stop to Jesus and his teachings. And even though they thought they were successful when Jesus was dead and buried, he wouldn't stay dead. They couldn't produce a body because there is no body of Jesus to produce. Jesus was alive after being dead and buried 3 days. And for the icing on the cake, that tomb is still there in Jerusalem. And it just sits as a constant reminder to these obstinate unbelievers who wanted Jesus silenced that he is still alive today. It probably would have been easier for the Jews to just accept if Christ was buried in that tomb out in the country where no one could visit it or see it. But this tomb was just beyond the walls of Jerusalem. The news of the empty tomb was sure to cause a stir in the community and throughout the entire city. And some continue not to believe in Christ's resurrection. And I assure you that it is only because they are unwilling to believe in their hearts what is true in their minds. The evidence is not just overwhelming, the evidence is irrefutable. Amen. Notice second, the explanation of the empty tomb. The explanation of the empty tomb. Look at verses 4 through 8 here in Luke 24. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. the explanation of the empty tomb. These women were perplexed at the scene that they had stumbled upon. And while they surveyed that tomb, God sent angelic messengers to offer an explanation as to what they've just stumbled upon. Now, it's interesting when you stop and consider what makes tombs famous. Tombs are famous for the bodies that are buried in them. But the tomb of Jesus is famous for the body that's not there. When the women arrive on the scene, they're asked this question by the angels, which really should have been on the minds of the women and the disciples all along. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They'd been through a traumatic few days watching Jesus suffer and die in such a horrific manner upon the cross. They knew Jesus was completely innocent, that he was suffering at the hands of wicked and vile men. And in all of that, they had lost sight of the fact that everything was happening just as Jesus said would indeed happen. Many times, we allow our present circumstances to cause us to lose track of that which we know to be true. And we'll worry about things that we have no business worrying about. Or we'll question things that we have no business questioning. Or we'll just fret over things that are non-issues. Rather than keeping our eyes focused on God and his word, we'll shift our focus to all the storms of life, to all the horrible things that are happening all around us, and we'll get completely irrational. We'll go against everything we know to be true. And notice what happens again in verses 6 through 8 here. The angels say, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. This was not the first time that these women were hearing this message. They had first heard the same message straight from the lips of Jesus, the one whose dead body they're expecting to come and anoint. Basically, what Jesus said is, "Ladies, when you arrive on day 3, there's going to be nobody for you to anoint. I'm not going to be in that grave. Because on day 3, I'm walking out of there. I'm conquering sin. I'm conquering death. I'm giving you victory." If this was brand new information to them, that this is the first time here that they're hearing about all this talk about the resurrection, no one would fault these women. But this was information that they should have been fresh on their minds. Trauma and unfavorable circumstances have a way of drawing our attention and focus away from where it should be. When we are being swayed by our circumstances, we will be acting completely out of character and find ourselves doing something that we should never do, and that is worry. We'll worry, we'll doubt, we'll question things that we already know the answer to. Again, the angel says to them, "Remember how he spake unto you." Verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. They knew it. They knew this already. But because of everything else that was going on around them, their focus shifted on all the stuff and all the chaos instead of on the words of Christ that had spoken specifically about what was happening. Even when they arrived on scene, it didn't click, "Hey, that's right. He said on day 3, he's walking out. He's not here. What were we thinking?" No, the angel had to hit him with it in the square in the face. "Ladies, remember, he told you he's not going to be here." Then it clicks. Sometimes it takes a general reminder for the Lord to get us back on track. It wasn't after seeing that the guards were no obstacle. It wasn't after seeing the stone rolled away. It wasn't even after seeing the tomb empty. It was after hearing from the angels that these women remembered and believed what Jesus had previously said. Notice third, the evidence in the empty tomb. The evidence in the empty tomb. Look at verses 9 through 12. Luke 24, 9 through 12. "And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." It was the love of these women for Jesus that led them to the tomb that morning to anoint the body of Jesus. And that led to this wonderful experience at the tomb on this resurrection morning. They were the ones to see first the empty tomb, to hear from the angels that Jesus was indeed alive between them and the disciples. And with such joy in their hearts at a renewed understanding of what Christ had previously declared about all of this, they returned to tell the disciples the wonderful news. It was women who were going to anoint the body of Jesus. It was women who were first to find the empty tomb. It was women who first saw the angels. It was women who first saw the resurrected Christ. And it was women who first delivered the glorious news of the gospel that Jesus Christ has risen. Congratulations, women, you're finally better than men. I kid. You would think that such wonderful news would be welcomed with joy and celebration. But the disciples, when they hear these women who probably come running in, bursting forth, and just excited, so excited about this wonderful message, that the disciples would have gotten right on board. But instead, the Bible tells us that they looked as if they looked on them as if they were crazy. It says there in verse number 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They believed them not. Thankfully, Peter and John had enough sense in them to go and to check the situation for themselves. Now, Luke's account doesn't mention the Apostle John, but he did go with Peter to see for himself if there's any truth to what these women were claiming. And what we notice about these men is their determination. I want you to look at verse number 12 again. Verse number 12 says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. John's gospel tells us that the two of them went, and they both ran to the tomb. John's gospel tells us that the Apostle John, he has to add in a little quip about himself. He says he even outran Peter. But either way, the determination of these two men is seen in how intensely they ran. I've often wondered what was going through the minds of these men as they were running to that tomb. There was obviously a little certain level of skepticism, but there was enough curiosity to go and to search matters out for themselves. The women were so passionate in delivering this news that there must be something going on in this garden tomb that needs to be checked out. Now, arriving on the scene, notice verse 12 again as we see what they found. It says, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So again, no guards standing in their way. No stone needing to be removed. Just an empty tomb. Except the tomb wasn't completely empty. The grave clothes that Jesus' body had been wrapped in were still lying in that same position where his body would have been. And in John chapter 20, in verse 6 to 7, it records it this way. It says, then cometh Simon Peter following him. That's following the Apostle John who got there first. Simon Peter went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So basically what we're told is that when John saw the grave clothes, he immediately believed the report of the women. The Bible tells us that in John's gospel, that he sees the grave clothes, that they're in the exact position where Jesus' body should have been. And it says that when he saw them, when John, the apostle, sees him, he immediately believes the words of Jesus. But Peter was not as quick to believe. For we're told, again, in verse number 12 of Luke chapter 24, it says, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He wondered in himself, it says, at that which was come to pass. Many people today don't want to believe the truth that is right before them. They will observe all the undeniable and irrefutable evidence of Christ all around them. And instead of believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will marvel or they'll wonder about it. They're perplexed, maybe a little bit confused, because their minds are telling them that everything is true, everything sounds right, but their heart refuses to accept the truth. The only proper response to the empty tomb, the only proper response to the evidence and the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Just as Jesus said it would happen, it all happened. Notice fourth, the evidence of Jesus alive today. The evidence of Jesus alive today. It is one thing to believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked out of that tomb alive and well. It is another thing to believe that Jesus can still impact your life today. Now, let me tell you something. I have devoted my life to preaching about the unlimited power and the unchanging power of Christ's resurrection because I've seen it impact my life and I've seen it impact and change many lives of people around me. Christ's resurrection is confirmed in really three ways. First, in the forgiveness of the past. In Romans 4:25, it says, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If the only thing that Christ did was die on the cross for your sins, you have no salvation. None of us have salvation. The only way we know that Christ's offering of himself upon the cross was an acceptable sacrifice in the eyes of God for all sin is because of his resurrection. Christ walking out of that tomb on the third day was the seal of approval that all our sin had been fully paid for and fully taken care of. God accepted the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and accepts that his sacrifice as a payment for the sins of all those who put their faith and trust in him. The resurrection is how I know that my sins are forgiven. Second, the fellowship in the present. Our fellowship in the present. Christ's resurrection is not just a historical event that has no bearing on anyone today. The resurrection proves that Christ is still alive today and has a ministry to all who believe in him. Unlike every other world religion, we don't praise and worship a dead Savior. The tomb of our Savior is empty because Jesus is alive and comes to live within all those who believe in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is alive, we can have daily fellowship with him. We can have Christ's peace and joy throughout all of the circumstances that life will bring. Jesus didn't rise from the grave just to forgive us of our sins, but to be our living Savior who we can enjoy everlasting fellowship with. And third, we have faith in the future. Faith in the future is the evidence of Jesus alive today. Thanks to Christ's resurrection, every single believer has hope for the future. We don't live in fear about what is going to happen to us once this life is over. People are so fearful about many things. They're fearful about a poor report from the doctor. They're fearful about failing health. They're fearful about finances being not enough. They're fearful about relationships falling apart and so on. But none of these things can cloud the future for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Should the Lord allow it, and if he tarries, I may live another 30, 40, 50 years maybe. But however much long I lived, some of you may be around for my funeral. Now, I'm not trying to really speak morbidly, but my body might even be in a grave somewhere and someday. But I promise you that I will not be dead. There may be a body that is buried 6 feet under the ground somewhere, but I will be rejoicing in the presence of my resurrected Savior. Amen. I know my sins should keep me out of heaven, but 2,000 years ago, when my Savior victoriously walked out of that tomb, the debt of all my sin was settled, and I believe in him and all his work to be more than sufficient for my salvation. The resurrection is more than just a historical fact. It is a historical fact with life-changing implications for our past, present, and future. If you are yet to look at all the evidence, if you are yet to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to settle the debt of your sin once and for all, let me encourage you to do it today. Jesus has come to be our Savior. And he has done everything that you need to be done for salvation to be made available to you. All we must do is to believe on him as the one who has died for our sins and opened heaven's doors through his resurrection. Now, we may celebrate this once a year, but Christ's resurrection is a miracle that has a lasting impact on all those who look at the evidence of the empty tomb and believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here, Lord, under the teaching of your word. And I pray that as we've looked at, Lord, these verses that speak of the record of your resurrection, that our hearts would be looking at all the evidence and believing wholeheartedly that you are indeed our Savior, the Son of God, the one who came to take away the sin of the world, the one who came and satisfied the wrath of God for all of our sin. Lord, it made it possible for us to be made new creatures in you as we receive your righteousness, as we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for any here this morning that may not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, they have just heard the truth presented to them. And I pray that you would convict their hearts. I pray, Lord, that they would see the need to come to you and to come to you right away. For not a single day is promised of life here on this earth. And Lord, I pray that they would get the question of their eternity settled here this morning as they come and look at the evidence of the resurrection and believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, may us who know and trust in Jesus today rejoice in the salvation that we have all through the resurrection of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.